We turn to the passage for this evening, John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Look at John, chapter 16, reading from verse 16. Reading from verse 16. A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And as a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We come to John chapter 16, verse 16 to verse 33. We come to this message, the unique privileges of believers. Believers have many unique privileges, but tonight the attention is focused on just three. And we must remember the context. Always look at the passage in its context. Don't take it out of context. Then we will get it wrong. We will get the wrong teaching. See that passage, that verse, or that body of verses in the context of the verses before and after. And we discern very clearly, starting from chapter 14 all the way to chapter 16, the Lord introduces the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Before this, he constantly talked about the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. He came from heaven. He has been sent by the Father. And in chapter 14, he introduces the Holy Spirit. Although the Holy Spirit has been mentioned before. In chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, that you must be born again. See? And he talks about the Holy Spirit's work. Like the working of the wind blows, the leaves begin to move. See, we cannot see the wind, but nevertheless we know the wind has blown. Why? Because the leaves have moved. So the Holy Spirit works to give us the new birth. We can't see it, but it is real, it is true, it is there. Only those who are born again will experience it, And others looking on will know that that person has been transformed. He's a different person now. So apart from the mention of the Holy Spirit, there's no full teaching about him. But starting from chapter 14, there is constant teaching on the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Godhead are introduced, showing to that they are related to one another in a unique way. And the Lord now says that the Son of God will depart. He will die and be resurrected. Then he will go back to the Father. Then the Spirit will come. He will be the helper to the disciples. He will be their comforter. Then the Father will love them, see, because they have loved the Son, has kept his commandments. So all these have been introduced. They are going to be repeated tonight. But the way it is repeated, you realize, really would cause them to be dazzled, to be dazed, you see. Now, the key to understanding what appeared to be figurative language that is not clear, it's like a puzzle, you see, lies in grasping the fact that very soon he's going to die and rise again. Now, we will see more. We will look at those verses again of the passage to draw out lessons. But for the moment, we just have an overall view of the passage and see how the disciples must be really dazed by what they were hearing. Hey, you imagine, you see, if we were to be in their position, and then you remove the fact of his resurrection, his death and resurrection from what he's saying. So at that time, remember that they couldn't understand what he's saying. He's saying that soon he will die, then he will rise again, then he's going to return to the Father. Until it happened, they wouldn't really understand what he was saying. And for us, we have the advantage of hindsight, we have the advantage of scripture. And to us, these words are plain. See, Christ had come, he said that he would die, and he really died. Then he said he would rise again, and he has risen from the dead. He said that he would ascend to heaven, and he had ascended to heaven. And he said that he would give the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. So from that time on, all who believe will receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. So to us, we take for granted all this because it appears so clear to us. The events have occurred, and we see it is recorded in scriptures. They appear so plain to us because we have the advantage of hindsight. But put yourself in the position of the disciples, they did not have the advantage of hindsight. The Lord was preparing their heart for his forthcoming death. Although he has mentioned this a number of times before this, the time has gotten so near. In a few hours' time, he is going to be arrested. Then he is going to be put on trial. Then soon he will be crucified. Then all that he has said will happen. He will rise from the dead, and then he will ascend to heaven. Those things will happen so very quickly afterward. But the time between himself speaking now and what would happen is so near, so close now. And the disciples were still not clear in the days. So if you look at the verses starting from verse 16, you come to understand their situation. It is as though the Lord was speaking in riddles. Remember Samson? Yeah, he went to visit his bride-to-be. Remember, he saw the carcass of the lion, and then he saw the honey in there. Then when he was challenged by the Philistines, how he put a riddle to them. So, and then out of the lion came something sweet, and the people were having a difficult time guessing what he meant. But look here, the words here, a little while, verse 16, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Yeah? So why a little while? We don't see you. Why in the next moment, a little while you will see me? It's like a riddle. Then I'm going to the Father. What do you mean by going to the Father? You've spoken of the Father. You have spoken about him coming to from the Father. But up to this point in time, they were still not too clear what that meant. And to say that he was going to the Father, what did he mean by going? Go, you see? But what the Lord meant was he must die first, be resurrected before his ascension. But they couldn't grasp all this. So to them at that point in time, these words appear like a riddle. A little while, you don't see me. A little while, you see me. Then, because I go to the Father, hey, what do you mean? You want to go, you just go. But why is it related to the little while and not seeing you and not then seeing you? So you see, to them, it was difficult to understand. So they began to question among themselves. Then imagine, see, again, he said to them, see, like that they will be in grief, then they will be joyful. And he uses the picture of the woman in labor. See a woman in labor? She looks, she doesn't, you know, sort of look forward with joy, you know, because she knows it's going to be tough. As it is, the labor, the baby, the labor is near, the baby is heavy, and along the way she had been having difficulty carrying the baby along. And then, you see, on the one hand, looking forward to the birth, on the other hand, fearful of the pain involved. And then during labor itself, wow, the pain is intense. But when the baby is born, she would forget all her pain. She's happy to have see the baby in her arms. So the Lord is using this to explain to them, soon you will be like that. You'll be in deep grief. There will be such tremendous pain in the heart. And here using labor pain to describe the heart pain. And heart can be painful, you know. You know what it means to be painful in the heart? Huh? You see, to be hurt deeply, high, you know, in life, as you go on in life, the time come when your heart really sakit. You can be hurt, so deeply hurt. You see? And often it involves relationship, when relationship breaks down, or when you are betrayed by somebody whom you trusted or whom you love, you know, adore. Then when you have somebody close to you who is undergoing some trials of some kind, and you are helpless, you can't do anything to help, I tell you, the pain in the heart, the pain, you know. So the Lord uses a rich example to illustrate this. And the disciples at this point haven't arrived at that pain yet. They wouldn't grasp what the Lord was saying. Then you see another two examples given, you see. So he's saying that soon you will ask the Father. And I'm not saying that you ask me, then I will ask the Father. No, you just ask the Father directly, then he will give you what you want. Hey, what is this, you see? They can't grasp what the Lord was saying. You see, all this while, you know, they just ask the Lord. Yeah? And their answers are, the prayers are answered because the Lord was still with them. They couldn't understand the time was coming when the change of relationship will happen such that they will still have the Lord with them, but not physically, but by the Holy Spirit. So it will be, as it were, indirect. The Holy Spirit will be directly with them, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will be there with them. But the Lord physically will be in heaven, see? And they are going to ask the Father directly. All the while they heard the Lord praying to the Father, so they just trusted their Lord. So whatever they needed, they come to the Lord. The Lord just asked of the Father, and it happened, see? But a change was going to happen. So in their mind, they were just puzzled by what they were hearing. Then one last example is that he was saying that verse 31, although after the Lord said things plainly, after explaining that soon you will ask the Father directly, you don't have to ask through me anymore. So they thought they have understood what the Lord was saying. So at least on this point, they thought it was plain. But the next thing that the Lord said, was puzzling again. Imagine how puzzled they must have been in verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come. What? The hour is coming? That means it's not come yet. But now it has come. That means it's so near already. And you will be scattered, each to his own. And you will leave me alone. Oh, will we really be scattering from our Lord? In our heart, we are not thinking of that. We will stick by you, Lord. You see, they were thinking like that. But the Lord was predicting that they will be scattered. Then they will leave the Lord alone. You see, and yet the Lord say, I am not alone because my father is with me. He just thing, you know, to the puzzle disciples, one thing after another appeared to be like riddles to them. See, and the key to understanding all this is to understand that the Lord was going to die soon for the sins of his people, and then he is going to rise again. Then he is going to be seen rising to heaven. Yeah? This was going to happen literally. See? But because they haven't grasped that key, they haven't grasped that key yet. They were so dazed, they were unclear about what his death and resurrection. Because of being unclear about that point, that key was missing to help them see things clearly. If they had grasped that and understood that plainly, the other things would become plain. See? Ah, so this chapter helps us, this explanation helps us to understand the puzzle that was upon the mind of the disciples, which would be cleared only when everything happened, when the Lord died and rose again from the dead. So having covered that, let us now come to the lessons to be drawn from the passage today. And you note that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are introduced to the disciples at this time. And we can see here that it is as though in this chapter, chapter 16, which the first 15 verses which we have covered in our earlier message, the Lord said that he would be going away, the helper would come to them. If he didn't go, the helper would not come. Again, puzzling language to them. You look at verse 7, see, but when he comes, he is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, see, and then the helper, the Holy Spirit is called a helper, helper to the disciples, see. Why? Because the disciples were going to do the greater work of bearing witness to the Lord. They were going to be used by the Lord to carry out the Great Commission. They were going to be used by the Lord to proclaim the gospel. And if they just proclaim the gospel without the help of the Holy Spirit, nothing will happen. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, their proclamation will bear fruit. People will understand, be convicted, they will be converted. So the Holy Spirit is going to use the preaching of the disciples to bring about conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Ah, now everything makes sense. So the Holy Spirit is called the helper because he's going to come into the disciples, and the disciples are going to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is going to use the preached gospel to save souls. So everything makes sense. So in chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 15, the work of the Holy Spirit is spoken of. Then in continuing on in verse 16 to verse 22, the work of the Son is focused upon. Then in verse 23 to 33, the work of the Father is focused upon. The three persons of the Holy Trinity are interacting closely in the work. One involved the other two. The other one involved the other two. So they are going to be involved one with another. That means the one true God is going to be involved in the lives of the disciples. But nevertheless, there are these three sections quite clearly given. Verse 1 to verse 15, the work of the Spirit in the disciples. 16 to 22, the work of the Son in the lives of the disciples. Verse 23 to 33, the work of the Father in the lives of the disciples. But work in what way? We just take note for the moment that these are the three clear divisions. And since we have covered the first part, verse 1 to verse 15, the work of the Spirit in the lives of the disciple, we now just focus on these two other parts. And these two other parts, we can draw out of these two other parts lessons concerning the privileges that belong to disciples. And there are three privileges as the Son and the Father interact together to be a blessing, to bless the disciples. So what are the privileges that come to disciples of Jesus Christ? There are three. So what are those three privileges? First, there will be joy, fullness of joy, even in the midst of sorrow in the world. Starting from verse 16, the Lord reminded them that he was going to depart from them. It has been mentioned a number of times already, but here he mentions again, in a little while, they will see him no more. The disciples were focusing on the words. They find it a riddle. A little while you do not see me, a little while you will see me. And they were just figuring out what does the little while mean, when in fact they should be focusing on the event. That in a little while the Lord was going to die, and what has been planned for by God from eternity in the past was going to take place. What has been prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament would take place. What has been anticipated all through the centuries was going to take place. The death of Jesus Christ may be looked upon as the pivotal point of human history. Yes, in a very real sense, the death and resurrection of the Lord can be looked upon as the pivotal point. It's like your elbow, the hand moves around the elbow. See, the elbow is a point around which the hand moves. You see, you can move whichever way you want, but it's around this point. See, so history, human history, can be looked upon as revolving around this point. This point causes the world to turn around. See, so this was going to happen. They should have focused on that. Instead, they focus on the words. And straight away, there is a lesson to us, you see. Do not focus on minor matter. Making them major. Majoring on minor is a very common fault with many people. You see, although it is true, the minor matter is still true. You can't deny that it is a fact. Many things are facts, you know. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that happened. But what is the main issue at stake? Don't focus on minor issue and make it big. Do not major on minor matters. Rather, let the true major matter be focused upon without neglecting the minor matter. Right? So here, the disciples were, as it were, focusing on the words used, failing to see what those words carry, what they mean. In a little while, then this thing will happen. Hey, understand that what is more important is the forthcoming event, namely the death and resurrection of the Lord. See? And they don't realize that it was so important to them. It was going to hit them hard. They were going to feel the pain in the heart. They were going to be shaken in their faith. And they were going to be so heartbroken that the Lord whom they loved and trusted, whom they had such high regard for, was going to be taken away as though he was so helpless. And they were going to be so confused. The Lord is so powerful, he performed mighty miracles. Why couldn't he just say the word or wave his hand and all his enemies will be flung away far, far, far into the distant unknown? Isn't that our Lord powerful like that? But why was he appearing to be so weak and be taken away? Then why was he going to be humiliated, being put on trial from one court to another, being treated like a common criminal? All this was going to cause them such confusion. And their hearts, because of their close relationship with the Lord, their hearts are going to be rent. Sakit hati, my friend. Have you experienced what it means to have your heart painful? They were going to experience that pain, and the Lord was trying to prepare them for that so that it will, the impact will be minimized. He's using the woman in labor pain. You're going to experience such severe pain, but it will only be a short while if you can just understand what I'm trying to say. See? Because that will be over soon, then you will rejoice, just like the woman in labor. Once the baby is born, she will forget all her pain. So the Lord was, as it were, trying to minimize the severe heart pain that they were going to experience. And they couldn't see that. They couldn't see that there was this dark event that was going to come into their life. And the Lord was preparing them all for their good. Instead, they were just discussing about the minor matter of a little while. What does he mean? And what does he mean by going to the Father? You see, what does it all mean? See, so all in all, the Lord was, as it were, having this love for the disciples, which the disciples weren't even aware of. See, he was, as it were, being extremely patient with them. And despite the fact that the Lord himself cringed from what he was himself going to experience. Remember later in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to sweat drops of blood. And he's going to pray to the Father, if it were possible, let this cup be taken away from me, but not my will, your will be done. See, the Lord looked upon his death as a cup of bitterness, you know. He's just suffering, deep suffering, not only from the point of physical pain and the shame and humiliation of crucifixion, but remember what he was accomplishing, namely bearing the punishment of the Almighty God that should have come upon his people, but the Lord was going to bear it for them. And bear in mind some more that the punishment of eternity, all the everlasting punishment, was going to be compressed in a very unusual way which we can't comprehend, but nevertheless it will be a real punishment, see, of eternal damnation in hell. It's going to be compressed in space and in time to be borne by the Lord. We puny minds, our little minds, just can't fathom, can't even touch, can't even appreciate the depth of pain and sorrow the Lord was going to bear for his people. See? And yet despite that, he was caring for his disciples. He was thinking more of the pain that the disciples was going to face, and he was trying to minimize it for them. Ah, here is the love of the Lord for his disciples. See, he himself has so much to think of, and yet he was thinking of the good of his disciples. So he assured them, the comforting words there is verse 22, see, when that joy is given to them, when they come to realize his reason, see, their joy, no one can take away. This is to help them that when the pain comes, keep in mind what he said. They might not fully understand it yet, see, but keep in mind, see, and it will help them somewhat, see. When severe heart pain come to them, the Lord says, the joy that you will receive, no one can take away, it's unique to you. And as a general principle in a Christian life, it is often like this, see. It is like that, see. We want to live to please our Lord. See, we want to take up the cross and follow our Lord, see. Many times, the heart of discipleship is very personal. Nobody can see it, see. Yeah, when you really want to live a self-denying life, you don't parade it to people. You don't declare that, I'm going to do this thing for the Lord. And then when as you do it, people are admiring you, clapping and cheering you on. No, it's not like that. In the Christian life, often it is that nobody knows the struggle in our hearts, but we are struggling because we are torn between doing what the Lord wants or what is pleasing to the Lord compared to what we want or what is good for ourselves or our loved ones on this earth. We struggle, see. But always, in your struggle, always keep in mind, do what is right, what is good, what is true before the Lord. See, yes, do it with all your heart and the Lord will bless you. There will come many times in your struggles. You talk to some of the older people, see, especially older people who have walked with the Lord. See how the Lord has led them, how the Lord has blessed them. Yeah. There will be many stories to tell, see, many things to learn. Our hearts will be warmed by knowing how the Lord has dealt with his other disciples. Then we ourselves take courage, we take heart, we learn, see. Many such stories, see. The trials will come. You will have been made to choose. Now, either do what you want to do for your own good and it is not wrong, see, or forgo what you really want for the Lord's sake. And if you choose to do for the Lord's sake, you discover in later days the Lord will bless you. Nobody knows the trials you went through. See, the self-denial that was involved, and in a sense the sacrifices involved. And we hesitate to use the word sacrifice because it's nothing compared to the sacrifice of the Lord for us. But truly, from the human point of view, it is sacrifice. You forgo what you may rightly do, all because you want to glorify the Lord. See? So the Lord is saying, that joy that you experience in latter days, no one can take away from you. So here he comforts the disciples saying this, you see, this joy that you will experience, no one can take away from you. See? And because we love the Lord, and why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us. He came from heaven to earth to save us. Now we who have understood this, we now love the Lord, even though our love is so small compared to his, so inferior compared to his. See, it's like nothing, nothing compared to the bright star. See, compared to the burning sun. See, our light is so dim. See, our love to the Lord is so small. But nevertheless, we love the Lord because he first loved us. It is a reality. All true Christians do love the Lord. And often when we fail the Lord, we are grieved. See, we have to repent. We have to come to him. But the Lord is long-suffering towards us. See, in this case, the disciples are so dull, as it were, and still talking about words, you know, a little while, what does that mean, and so on, failing to see that the Lord was caring for them, trying to minimize the impact of the pain that they were going to experience when the Lord himself has this much bigger burden to bear himself. So here was the love of the Lord, really love that we cannot understand. And we love the Lord because he first loved us. And if we were to do all things because of our love for the Lord, see, we forgo, see, what would not, morally speaking, would not be wrong. It would be our right to do. But still, we forgo what we want so much because of wanting to glorify our Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the struggles that you went through, the times of prayer, the agonizing times of prayer, deciding, well, should you not? And, but because of the love for the Lord in us, we let go of our personal desires. We do what the Lord wants. We do what is pleasing to him. We do what will glorify his name. Often when the decision is made, at last, we are willing to do it. See, you discover the liberty. We're prepared to accept whatever trials come our way because it is for the glory of our Lord. See? The sense of joy, which the world do not understand. People in the world do not understand. See? But that joy of doing it for our Lord. We love him because he first loved us. And of course, the Father loves us because we love the Son. The Father loves the Son. And because we love the Lord, yeah. Although we quickly add, because he first loved us. See, nevertheless, because we love the Son, we obey the Son, we do what is pleasing in his sight. The Father loves us. Hey, do you know what it means to realize that God the Father loves us? Yeah, God the Father loves God the Son, that we can understand. To know now that God the Father loves us, we are actually received as his adopted children. See? We have forgiven our sins. He's no more angry at us. Our sins are forgiven because we are trusting in Christ for salvation. See? And now we want to live to please our Lord. We want to live to his glory. The Father sees such a heart. The Father sees each incident of our giving way to personal gratification, personal enjoyment. We give way to glorify our Lord. The Father is so pleased with us. The Father loves us, and to know that the Father loves us, that is joy. That is joy unspeakable. Nobody can understand that. Hey, my friends, there is such a thing as joy unspeakable. Check the Bible, check the New Testament. There is such a thing as joy unspeakable, which only the believer knows of. This is given to us specially by God. Non-believers can never understand this. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist say that our tears are bottled up by the Lord. See, Often it is, you know. We struggle, see, but we give in. We do it more because of love for the Lord, see. All this, the self-denial, the sacrifice, the pain involves, the Lord has noted. See, our tears is precious. It is like bottled up by the Lord. The Lord will not allow the tears even to be lost. See, that type of walk with the Lord, see, we mustn't miss out on that. It is a teaching of the Bible. See, it seldom hurt nowadays. See, strange, very strange. See, I remember our walk with the Lord is not merely intellectual. It's not mere doctrine. Doctrine is important, but it's not merely that. It has to affect our life to this level, the level of the secret and the practical. It's practical, you have to do it. And the secret, no one knows. See? Then we move on to answered prayers, verse 23 to verse 28. See? The Lord is saying to the disciples, the time will come. See? When you pray to the Father, and I'm not saying that you have to pray in such a way that I ask the Father to answer you, to give you what you want. No! See, and again this puzzled the disciples, but we will not say more about that. But what this meant is that the truth to be drawn out there is that we can come to the Father directly. We don't have to go through the Lord. Yes, the Lord is our mediator in our salvation, but the relationship is such that after his death and resurrection, we are accepted by God as his children. We can come directly to our Father. He is now our Father as much as he is the Father of our Lord. The relationship between Father and Son is special, unique, from eternity, the Father and the only begotten Son. But we are adopted children, and we are fully accepted because Christ has died for us. Christ has accomplished our salvation. We may come to the Father directly, knowing that he will receive us. See, in the old days, the king will be seated, and anybody who come near, they have to ensure that the king is willing to accept him. In the book of Esther, for example, the queen Esther, coming into the presence of the king, she has to wait. The king sees her, then he will pick up his scepter and extends it to her, then she can come in. If the king does not extend the scepter, that means she couldn't see the king, at least at that time. You see? So it is not such an easy thing for you to just butch into the presence of the king. But here is the king who is willing for his children to come directly to him. You see? Just come and ask what you want. And the Father will answer directly. And of course, the Lord is still our mediator. He's still interceding for us while we are on this earth. But we may approach the Father directly. We don't have to approach the Father through the Son. No. See? You know how it is in some, especially, sad to say, the Chinese families. They are such a long civilization, but many Chinese families, the father is like the emperor. You know? So the children have no direct access to the Father. The Father is such a strict figure. Anything you need, you go talk to your mother tell your father, then things are done for you, you see. Oh, very sad. So one of the things that we learn when converted is that we don't want that type of family life. We want our children to be able to talk to us, to the Father, you see. That means from young, you have to overcome that type of cultural barriers, see. Be Christian families instead of Chinese families. Be a Christian first, not a Chinese first. And you can apply it to any other culture. Other cultural values that become a barrier to you, being less than being Christian. Whatever we do, we want it to be Christian. We want it to be biblical. So if any culture prevents us from being Christian, then examine it carefully, put that second, remove it if necessary. See? We must be Christian first. We must be biblical in our action, our behavior. So here, the Lord is saying, the day is coming soon when you can just come to the Father directly, because the Father loves you. You love the Son. You love His only begotten Son, so He loves you. He loves you. He allows you to come. He's pleased that you come directly to Him, and He will answer your prayer. So answering prayers is the second thing. Joy given to you that the world cannot take away. Secondly, it is answering our prayers. See? And God always will answer. That is really a truth that we must grasp. What you must understand is that He will always hear your prayer. He knows, and He understands what you're saying, and He will act according to what you ask. But the answer may not be in the way we want or in the way we expect. God answers in His own way, in His own time. But He is answering you. See? He is answering. At times it appears that He is not answering you, or He is answering you in a way that is very odd. See? But later on you come to realize He has answered you, and it was for your good and to His glory. Romans 8:28, a precious verse that you must try to memorize. See, and if you are teaching children to memorize verses or ideally passages, see, the whole of Romans 8 can be broken up into three parts, for example, and teach them to memorize part by part. See, and especially the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. See, teach them to memorize the whole chunk of Romans chapter 8. But at a very minimum, always zoom in on this one verse, you see, that in all things God will work for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Don't stop at loving Him, but you must proceed, who are called according to His purpose. God has chosen us from eternity in the past to be His, and because we are His elect, we are precious, we are bought by the blood of His Son, you see. God will work out all things for our good. And if we know that it is for the good of His people and to the glory of His name, see, we are willing. We are willing to go through whatever for the Lord. Wouldn't you be willing if we know that it is going to be for our own good, or for the good of the church and to the glory of God? Then it makes things easier. We know, God, so you are allowing me to go through these trials, these difficulties at this time for this purpose. I'm willing to bear it. I'm willing. See? So sometimes situations are like that. It appears that the Lord does not answer directly or immediately. Remember, He is answering. He really is answering you, because He has promised so, and God is faithful, unlike men who are faithless. God is faithful. He will not break His promise. He will answer our prayers. But He answers it in His own way, in His own time. What we must believe is He hears our prayer. Our prayers are not wasted words, wasted effort. No. Prayers will be heard by the Lord. See? Imagine, in life we want to approach those in authority. We write a letter, for example, to a person in authority, and along the way it is intercepted by the secretary and perhaps by many layers of departments. So it goes from one department to another, and then we wonder whether it really was read by the person we are directing it to. See, and often it's not directly read. Some people below him answered the letter as best they could, responded to it in according to their own way. We wish that the letter addressed to the person will really be read by the individual. Then we will be satisfied whether he answers as favorably or not. But if in between the underlings and all that answer their way, I am not satisfied at all. We feel not happy. See? But with the Lord, with God, see, the prayers go directly to the Father. It goes to the Father, and He will answer us. As the days go by, as we walk with the Lord, believe this truth. He always answers our prayer, but in His own way, in His own time. This is the second unique privilege of all believers. Finally, peace in the midst of tribulation. The faith of the believers at this point was somewhat immature, weak, imperfect. But when the Lord showed forth plainly that he was from the Father and he had to return to the Father. He was from heaven, he has to return to heaven. The disciples suddenly say, "Hey, Lord, now we are speaking plainly. Huh? Earlier we were wondering, you know, a little while, then we don't see you. A little while we see you, we are wondering about all these little whiles, this speaking in riddles. But now you seem to be no more speaking in riddles. You are speaking things plainly." But the next few words, the Lord launched into saying again things which appeared to be in riddles, when in fact they had difficulty understanding because they have not grasped the key that it was, what he meant was that he was going to die and rise again. If they could grasp that, these so-called riddles will be no more riddles. Things would be very clear. So in the last few verses, the Lord is saying, up to this point, you never asked directly. You see, you ask in my name, you'll be given to you. See, and they have to be coached and be led along to say, you may ask now, and I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm like training you, giving you some practice. Then after that, you are on your own. You have to learn to ask the Father directly, and He will answer you. He really will answer you. See, and then the peace He will give to us. In this world there was tribulation. See? And remember, starting from chapter 14, the Lord was talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. And in verse 27, another verse that is worth memorizing, the Lord tells us He will give us His peace, not as the world gives, but He gives to us. See? So the world can promise you certain peace, but the Lord's peace is different from whatever the world promises. So my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. See? Ah. And the Lord's peace is a special, unique peace. The world cannot give that type of peace. Only the Lord can give. And the world, the people in the world, not everyone in the world received this. Only disciples. Only disciples. Those who belong to the world do not belong to the Lord. But disciples, disciples, true believers of Jesus Christ, will have that peace. The reason is because the Holy Spirit will be given to us. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that the Lord promised. He will bring to remembrance the Word of God, which we learn. We may learn, and then along the way we forget. But at the right time, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God, what is taught in the Bible. Because it's the same Spirit who first inspired chosen men to write these words. So as we learn the Bible, see, in unusual, special situation when the need is there, the Spirit just reminds us the relevant truth taught in the Scriptures. And He will be a great comfort to us. He will give us peace, that peace that the world cannot give. And the Spirit in us is like the guarantee. We belong to the Lord. And He reminds us of the Word of the Lord. And He reminds us that we belong to our God. See? Ah! Remember, a seal. The Holy Spirit is that seal. See? It is not the work of the Spirit that is the seal. The Spirit Himself is the seal. The Spirit who lives in us is the seal. The seal, the stamp, the seal. Huh? The king stamp a document, then it becomes law. See? So that seal speaks of three things. First, it speaks of ownership. We belong to the Lord. Second, it speaks of security. No one has tampered with it. This is genuine. Thirdly, it speaks of genuineness. This document is genuine. So we are genuinely the children of God. Ha, ha. Keep in mind these three functions of a seal. Then know that the Spirit is that seal in our life. So the Spirit will give us that peace that the world cannot give. Hey, my friends, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, you come to realize this. The teaching here is so rich, but the disciples at this point in time was not able to grasp everything yet. It will become clear only in later days when the disciples were inspired to write the epistles, then the Apostle Paul will be raised up to further write the epistles. Then when the Word of God is completely written, the days will come when we look back at the scriptures, the Holy Spirit in us helps us to understand. Then in times of need, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what we have learned from the scripture. All this will flood into our mind. It will go into our being. We come, thank you, God. Thank you. See, the peace that the Holy Spirit gives us, the world can never give. And the world can never receive that peace. Only the children of God receive that peace, because the Spirit of God is in us. So here is the promise that although there will be trials in this world, there will be tribulation. Tribulation is trials of various kinds, see, not just persecution. There will be persecution, no doubt, but there will be other trials that come to us. The pain, the sorrow, the struggles, see, the uncertainty, the anxiety in us. It doesn't promise you that you will never have sleepless nights. There will be time when you have sleepless nights. But when you remember, this teaching, the peace of the Spirit will come to you. It's our little faith that prevents us from enjoying these three privileges of the true believer. So what are they? Let us summarize. First, the joy of the Father will be in us. The world can never take away this joy. Because we love the Son, we obey His commands. The Father notes that we love the Son, we obey His Son. And the Father loves the Son, He loves us therefore. We are forgiven because the Son already has paid for our sins. We belong to Him. The Father takes delight in us. He will give us that joy that the world cannot take away. Then secondly, the Father takes pleasure in us drawing near as His children. Ask of Him and He will always answer, although in His own way, in His own time. See? And sometimes it may be directly what you ask for, because that is really the right thing that you ask for, and it is to your good and to His glory, and He might give you exactly what you ask for. See? So that's why as we learn to know His word and walk in His will, we ask what is according to His will, and often the prayer is exactly like what we ask for. There are times when we ask amiss, then you discover He still hears our prayer, but He answers us in His way, in His time. So that's the second privilege. And finally, the Holy Spirit in us will remind us of the truth of scriptures. He will remind us of the promises of God. And He will give us that peace that the world cannot give. The Lord, by the Spirit's presence, will give us peace that the world cannot appreciate, they cannot understand. These are the three great privileges of those who belong to the Lord. And after this, the Lord is going to pray for them. We wait for that next installation, the high priestly prayer of the Lord. Then they will go out into the garden. Then everything will happen so quickly. The Lord will be arrested, then put on trial, and then crucified. See? But we arrive at that point, the closing discourse of the Lord. How good it is that we have this passage of scripture recorded for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one living God, He is our God, and He has dealings with us every day of our life. Thank you, God, for all the teaching concerning the privileges of being the children of God.